I really am thankful for the opportunity not only to teach the 7 college students in my evangelism class, that is a tremendous privilege, but also to be able to preach to you today, and so thankful for the opportunity here. This afternoon, I thought I'd bring something fresh, something perhaps a passage you haven't looked at very recently. Luke chapter 1. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. When I sat in the morning service, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to still by faith preach the message that you have. And apparently that the Lord wants us to get something from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now this is, in a number of years of preaching, I don't know if I had this as a backdrop before. I don't know. So this is a new thing. And then also right here, I have to be careful with my footing. I like to move around. Boy, if I fell, that would be the pits. I'm sorry. So, dad jokes are pitiful, aren't they? All right. Okay. Enough of those. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 30, actually. And we're going to read verse 30 and 31. Then we'll get a skip to verse 37. I'll give the reference for verse 37. I'd like for us to, in unison, read verse 37, and then I'll conclude with verse 38. Would you do this? Would you stand with me out of respect of God's word as we read these few verses? I'll read first out loud, follow along quietly. Luke 1, beginning in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Skipping down to verse 37, Luke 1, 37 in unison. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, may it be unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The message title is The God of Christmas is the God of the impossible. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In order for someone to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, they need to understand the facts of the gospel. I am a sinner. Because of my sin, there is a separation from God. There is that penalty of death, and Jesus Christ died in my place to take my penalty. Not only should there and must be an understanding, there needs to be an agreement that I am a sinner. Have you ever met anyone that did not agree that they were a sinner or that they did not agree that they indeed deserved to go to the place called hell? So there must be an understanding, there must be an agreement that Jesus did this and he did die on the cross for our sins. But just that simple understanding and agreement would be falling short of true Bible faith, true believing in Jesus Christ. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it is dependence with the will. As I understand and agree that this is for me, I need to depend upon him and to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful as we give the gospel message throughout this Christmas season to other people that we could have someone to help us, to give some proof? Have you ever talked to an atheist? And as soon as the person says, I'm an atheist, they immediately think that the conversation is concluded, and maybe it has. I'm agnostic. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have someone to give them proof, some evidence that this is actually true? This, what they're hearing, is the truth. Well, the Bible says in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he will come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And he will help us in presenting the gospel and certainly making that obvious to others. To illustrate this, I have a couple of young men that I'm asked to come on up, so go ahead and come on up. And I have a gift here, and representing the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. The gift would be offered, of course, and to an individual. And the one to help with this would be the Spirit of God. And see if we can get these guys to help us out. Grayson, just stand right there. And Mario, if you would come over here a little bit closer to me. I have a gift right here for you. And I just want to offer this to you. And I have a gift. And to be able to help convince you, I brought someone a little bit bigger than myself.
So Mario, if you don't take this gift, I'm not going to drive you back down to South Carolina.
Oh, that sounds like a pretty good convincing argument, I would say. And so here I am. I'm just presenting the gift, but there's someone else there to help with the persuasion with it. He's still a little hesitant. Maybe there's a second thing that you like to conclude.
Fine. If you don't take the gift, I'll take you back, but you're going to ride in the bed of the truck.
Wow.
I think at this point he's really considering. Would you agree? So obviously a little humor here, but I'm offering the gift, and would you accept it?
I guess.
You guess so. He accepts it. Now let's just see what that is. There's no paper. Sorry, it's a guy that wrapped the gift here. And there's a gift card.
For Myers.
And Meyer, and it has a fuel. Do you own a vehicle?
I mean, back home I do.
Back home you do. But don't you ride with somebody? That might be beneficial. I don't know if it's 25 or 50. It's something like that. But there you go. Thank you, guys. Let's give him a hand there. Thank you. So it's interesting when we are giving the gospel, obviously, the person needs to understand. They need to agree, but they need to make the decision of the will. And when the Spirit of God reproves the world, he just does not do that from heaven, declaring to the entire world, you need to be saved. But the Bible says in John chapter 16, the Comforter, if I depart, I will send unto you, not to the world. So God's plan is to use you. Just like we heard this morning, God used Mary for his plan. God uses you. Unless you're the one presenting the gift to that person, there is not going to be the working of the Spirit of God through you to prove to them, reprove them of sin and of righteousness and in judgment. Will you say, dear God, help me to recognize that you can do the impossible this Christmas season? And perhaps for some, it would be that unsaved relative, that liberal family member, that agnostic, and that atheist, that God, his Spirit, can prove through the presentation of the gift to be able to give to them. As we look at this story again of Mary and the angel coming to her, first of all, for sake of the kids taking the outline, I'll give you the 3 points. Are you ready, children? All right, and I'll come back to them. Number one, we're going to see the declaration to Mary, what the angel says. Secondly, we're going to see the dilemma, and your parents can help you with the spelling, the dilemma of Mary. And then thirdly, we're going to notice the decision by Mary. First of all, the declaration is very simple. In verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." This is that grace. Grace that is undeserved, grace that is unmerited. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Did you realize that grace is never earned as an unsaved person nor as a believer? Grace, favor, is always God-given. We simply, as humans, receive it unmerited. It's undeserving. Here in Mary, we can see a weak individual. God is going to do the miraculous, and yet here is a young girl who is a virgin and is not able to accomplish this impossible thing. Obviously, God's grace was given to her. Perhaps there would be a guest here. Maybe there is someone that came to this service, and you've never received God's grace in order to be saved. Would you recognize that, yes, you are a sinner. Because of your sin, you deserve that separation. But Jesus Christ came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a pure life. And Jesus died on the cross for you. You get God's grace when you believe on him and depend upon your will, with your will, on the gift of salvation. So we see the declaration to Mary. Let's notice next the dilemma of Mary. Look, if you will, in verse 31, the Bible says this, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be?" Wait a minute. Is Mary doubting the word of the angel? Is she doubting what God is wanting to do in and through her? I don't think she is, because of his response. I believe she is a young girl that has never known a man, and she does not know biologically, how is this going to be? Lord, I'm accepted, but how is this be, seeing I know not a man? She was not asking, how can I know for sure this is going to take place? She was asking, how would this be? Well, the answer came in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and shall overshadow thee, and the thing that's born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, notice in verse 36, the angel references another story. We looked at Elizabeth a little bit this morning. Look at verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren." God did a miracle there. Mary's miracle is it's too early. She does not know a man. Elizabeth's miracle is it's too late. She's well stricken in years. And yet God is going to bless in this way. Now, how can we tell that Mary's question wasn't a question of doubt? It wasn't a question of a lack of faith, because he just explains what's going to take place. Now, do you remember when the angel came to Zacharias? Zacharias also questioned after years of praying, and he's now administering in the temple, and here comes the angel and appears to him. What an incredible sight. Every time an angel appears, it is fear not. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. Look back at verse 18. It says, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." You say, Brother Miller, sure sounds similar. He's not asking, how is this going to happen? His question is, how can I know that this will happen? You have an angel speaking to you, Zacharias. He is appearing to you right now, and you're asking this. And we can also tell by the response. The angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." Why? Because he did not have a heart of faith. Her dilemma was, how is this going to be, Lord? But she wasn't in doubt. She wasn't not trusting. She was just wondering, how is it going to take place? But then we see the decision of Mary. Not only do we see the declaration to her, the dilemma that she's trying to work all the way through, but then finally, notice the decision of Mary. After the incredible statement in verse 37, can we say it again? I'll say Luke 1, 37, and let's read it again. Ready? Luke 1, 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I believe her decision was twofold. When she was submitting, saying, "I am the handmaid," it was a decision of surrender. When she was saying, "Be it according to thy word," it was a decision of faith. Surrender and faith coupled together. Obviously, did she have any other plans for her? Was this opposite of what she was thinking? Now, how many of you know that girls like to think about their wedding day? Does anybody know that? A lot. About all the details. And we just had a wedding in our family, and my son, and I just tell me where to stand, what to, where I'm supposed to be, and I'll just show up. I don't need to know all the colors, and I don't need to know all the decorations and all of these details. Ladies, think about all of this. Do you think All of that was just upheaved and changed? Yes, it was. What is going to take place now? Here is Mary. She's a girl. She wants to be married. She wants to have children. But like this, she was surrendering. Is there a decision for you that you need to trust God by taking your hands off and say, Lord, I'll trust you in this area. This is not what I originally planned, but I'm surrendering to you. But then it was a decision coupled with faith. Be it unto me according to thy word. That is that word, rhema, that specific word. When God gives you, Mary, a word, this is going to happen. And let me tell you what the word is. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. God can do the same here for you. We're not looking for an angel to appear to us. We're not looking for anything to add to the canon of Scripture. But when God speaks to Mary, to Abraham, to Moses, we can have God taking the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and applying it to our hearts and say, this is for you. On Friday night, I sat right over here for the spectacular, and I believe a divine appointment. I sat by a family that visited. They had a couple of young children, and they attend a mega church in the area. He grew up, his father was a Lutheran pastor. As we're giving conversation, I want to present the gospel. And so for some reason, the story of how Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, came to my mind. And how as a little child, Jesus says, except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I explained, becoming a little child doesn't mean gullible. It doesn't mean that you're going to believe every word. The illustration of a little child, and this is important for us to understand, means dependent. When the child is hungry, they go to the parents. When they are sick, they go to the parents. When they need a ride, the parents just say, here are the keys to the 8-year-old. Get there yourself. They are dependent upon the parent. The illustration is one of utter dependency because of our weakness. Interesting, he said, in that same passage, correct me if I'm wrong, later Jesus says to the young ruler, and after that discourse with the young ruler and the rich young man, he said, it's hard for someone that's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, in Mark's account, he says it twice. Jesus twice says something that it's hard. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men, it is, what's the word? Impossible. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. You need to hear that when you think about that uncle, that sibling, that parent, that spouse. In Cleveland Crusade, we had more men saved than we did children. 4 of them were spouses, men of ladies that were already saved. 2 of them were Catholic men. It's a huge Catholic area. I went and preached to one small church ahead of time, and I'm making conversation, a nice Asian couple, and I said, how long have you been in the church? Oh, a number of years. My wife is here. She's a Christian, but I'm Catholic. I said, okay. Well, it's good to meet you. And I said, okay. Well, same church. Later on that morning, I met another guy, big Italian man. And how long have you been coming to church? Oh, I don't know, maybe 18 months or so. My wife really wanted to come. She comes a lot, but I'm Catholic. I said, well, I hope you can come to the crusade. Both of them came. One particular night, as I was given the invitation, I said, well, if you're all in for Christ, will you come and sign a board? Well, the Asian gentleman came. And he was going to go sign the board. I was like, wait just a second. He's up there. I leave the pulpit and the platform. I go down and I said, Ed, you're going to sign this board? He said, yes. I said, wait a minute. I thought you were Catholic. I said, what are you trusting to get to heaven? He said, only Jesus. I said, just a second. You know, I'm not going to let him get by that fast, you know. So just a sec, not the Catholic Church? No. Not your priest? No. Not the sacraments? No. Not the rosary? No. Jesus alone? Yes, Jesus alone. Okay, you can maybe sign the board. And I said, but you need to talk. I'm like a little like first grader. I'm going to tattle on him. You need to go talk to your pastor. And I said, you need to tell him. Well, he did. He went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm trusting Jesus alone. He said, not the Catholic Church, not the priest. I went through the same thing. Yes, I'm trusting Jesus. The other man, we're leaving the service one night. He goes, hey, Brother Chris, big Italian guy. I just got saved with Pastor Smith. I'm like, man, I prayed for you every day, Rick. That's awesome. God can do that. God can do that in your relative's heart and life. One particular crusade we were in, there was an individual that certainly was hard. He was cold to the gospel, didn't want to at all be able to come. And it's amazing the story of him coming. He would run them off his porch, off his property. He came. I think it was his cousin. He's in his 70s. He said, well, do you want to go forward and trust Christ? He said, I sure do. And I have a handwritten note from him telling his testimony of how they came, and finally he trusted Christ. And then they came back and they did Bible studies and he grew in the Lord. And that man is with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Who is it that you need to give the gift to? Who is it that you need to present? You see, if it's true for an unbeliever, if they just simply understand that Jesus can save, and they agree that Jesus could save, but they don't depend upon him, we would say that's falling short. It would be easy believism at best, and it's not true salvation. May I say to us as believers, if you're sitting here and you say, oh, Brother Miller, I understand that God can do the impossible. Oh, Brother Miller, I agree. He can do the impossible for several people here. But you're falling short of you yourself depending and taking that gospel track and going to that person and saying, would you read this? Would you take this? Would you scan this? Going to that unsaved family member and deciding with your will, here is the present that God gives. Well, what if they laugh? What if they reject? Let them have the opportunity and put God to the test, saying, Lord, I'm going to just present the gift and I need you to prove to them. Lord, I know you gave me the Holy Spirit. Now, would you help and prove to them, but I'm going to make a decision of the will. This entire service, I gave one gift away. But I have up here a second gift. No one accepted it. And it's too late now, folks. It's too late now. No one accepted it. Why? Because you never knew about it. You didn't even know. See, a lot of times we think, well, they know. No, they do not. They are in blindness, and what they know by little is probably skewed and it's not accurate. They need to hear and see the light of the gospel shine in clearly. And you're assuming, yeah, it's got a gift in it. Here is this, the whole time was sitting up here and you didn't know about it. You say, I saw the gift card you gave him. I would have taken it. Yes, you would have if you would have known of the gift. Will you say, dear God, help me by faith to take the gospel to that person? Lord, help them to receive the gift, because quite frankly, I recognize now that they do not know about it. Such was the case with one particular young lady in the Cleveland Crusade. We had a burden after the Charlie Kirk assassination. The start of our crusade was on the very memorial service of his, and so it's huge attention. Well, as a result, we went to a couple of college campuses, Cleveland State University and another college that was just right across the street from the fairgrounds. And both were very fruitful. But I was at the fairgrounds, and there's a particular lady on staff. She's on the maintenance staff with a bunch of guys. She's 24, ripped up jeans, hoodie, look tough, rough. That's her. And you know, she's on maintenance, if you can just, you know, picture a girl like that. And I was looking around. I said I had a gift for the different maintenance people, and I was looking around for Miranda. I popped in, did you see Miranda? Oh, she's around, but she has to leave at noon. I said, okay, well, I think we have time. We're going to go across the street to this other college, and we're going to give the gospel. So we've got some crews over there giving out tracts and pamphlets and such, and I'm getting ready to leave. I need to get over to talk to Miranda and give her the gospel. And so I'm leaving, and there's this guy, long reggae hair. I said, hey, how you doing? Doing pretty good. I said, hey, can I give you a pamphlet? Sure. We're just going around and we're doing this. We're having a big event over at the fairgrounds. It's called the Hope for America Crusade. I'd love to invite you. Let me ask, do you know about going to heaven? We talk about that. Do you know? He said, well, I know you have to be really good to go to heaven, and I don't measure up. Isn't that amazing? I said, well, you have to be perfect. And it's true that we don't measure up. We all fall short. And it was a divine appointment. He was right wide open. I went through, and here's this college student right there. And would you like to place your faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that you aren't good enough, but he paid for the gift and receive his son, Jesus Christ? Yes, I would. And he was saved. It was wonderful. Well, then I looked, I race over there, and it's too late. I miss Miranda. We're finished up the last couple of nights of the crusade. It's on Monday now. We hadn't seen the maintenance crew. Everything was packed up, all the Bibles, all the materials, and it's already left and is headed towards the storage unit place. And then I'm driving around. I see Miranda. Well, she immediately lights up, and she comes towards the car because she knew I had a gift for her. I said, hey, I have this gift. I got out the gift bag, and in it is a book. You know, it talks about eternal life, and another is a John and Romans from the Bible. And she lit up. She goes, oh, you have a Bible for me? I said, Miranda? I mean, here's this tough-looking girl. So you want a whole Bible? She said, yes, I do. Oh, we just packed them all up. I am so sorry. Then I remembered. Someone donated a leather-bound study Bible. And I thought, this is way too nice just to put in storage. I want to give it to someone that's going to be discipled and make a special effort. And it was in the passenger side of my car. I said, just a second. And I reached in the car and I grabbed out the study Bible. And I said, Miranda, I do not know who gave this. I still don't know. But God knew you wanted a whole Bible. And here is his gift to you. She took it. She embraced it. And here she is in her hoodie and ripped up jeans, holding on to this study Bible. And I said, Miranda, God has another gift for you. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm Catholic. I said, I know. But here, will you understand what the Bible says? And change your mind so you can receive his gift of eternal life. And she did that day. She trusted Christ. How many Mirandas out there at first glance, you're like, no, they wouldn't accept. They wouldn't be interested. They're ready to get the answer. And they'll embrace it. If someone just by faith will say, God, you can do the impossible. I understand that. I agree, you can do it for anyone. But Lord, I'm taking the step of faith. Would you do the impossible for me? Would you help me to win this soul? Would you help me to give the gospel to this person?